Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning. I'm going to start today by reading a passage from 2 Kings 5. So if you have your Bible and you want to follow along in your Bible, you can turn there. Or if you want to open the Blue Oaks app, you can follow along in the scripture that's there, or it'll be on the screen as well. So it's 2 Kings 5, starting in verse 1. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." All right, so we're going to walk through this story and make applications to our lives today. And the first and central character in the story is a man named Naaman. He's the commander-in-chief of the country known today as Syria. The writer of scripture says that Naaman is a great man. He was highly respected by those above him and below him. He was respected for his efforts in battle. He was courageous. He had engineered many victories. In that day, war heroes were like the celebrities of that day and that culture. They carried enormous influence. They had a kind of a power available to them. They were viewed as prominent people in the culture. And we read in the very first verse of this passage that Naaman was a valiant, celebrated soldier, except he had one big problem. He had leprosy. In our day, maybe it would have read in the news that a 4-star general had pancreatic cancer. We would read that and we would think, all right, that's someone whose time is limited. It would be the same as with leprosy in that day. It was incurable. Anyone who had leprosy knew that they were going to die. Might be weeks, months, or years, but It was a terminal disease. The next character we meet in the story is a young Jewish girl who was the servant to Naaman's wife. Now, how does a young Israeli girl end up in Syria serving in the home of a celebrated soldier? It's because Syrian soldiers would sneak into the border towns of Israel and kidnap these young girls. They would rip them right out of their family's arms, tear them from their homes, and then they would sell them to affluent Syrians back home. And these girls would work as servants the rest of their lives. It was a horrible thing. Now, when you think of this from the perspective of this young girl, this kidnapped girl, can you imagine how terrified she must have been to be captured and dragged off, and what it would be like to be a piece of property to a band of criminals and then sold like a farm animal at an auction? I mean, can you imagine what that would do to the psyche and the soul and the faith of a little girl? As hard as it might be to believe, the writer of Scripture tells us that when this young Israeli servant girl learned that her master's husband, Naaman, this valiant soldier, had contracted leprosy, she didn't delight in his misfortune. But rather, she pulls aside Naaman's wife and says, it's a shame that Naaman wasn't back in Israel, because there a prophet of God would probably heal Naaman, because the God of Israel is powerful. It's a powerful God, and he could do such a thing. Now, that's an incredible response from this young kidnapped girl to show any concern at all for the family of those who are keeping her in captivity. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't she have had the right to just revel in the knowledge that her boss's husband was headed to an early grave? But she demonstrates compassion for him. She let him know that there's actually someone who could heal him. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The next character in the story is the king of Syria. This is Naaman's boss, who, when he heard that there might be a prophet in Israel with healing power, strongly encourages Naaman to travel there and just give it a shot. And so loaded him up with gifts and money and clothing from the coffers of the king. Naaman and his entourage has head to Israel looking for this famous Old Testament prophet, Elisha. Now, Elisha, for whatever reason, decided that God wanted him to heal Naaman, but he didn't want him to be involved in the process face to face. He wanted him to heal Naaman at arm's length. So Elisha doesn't even come out of the house to acknowledge that this celebrated war hero from Syria is there. He simply sends a messenger out who says, if Naaman wants to be healed of his leprosy, then the God of Israel can do it. It's not a problem. Just go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself in the river seven times, and God will, in fact, heal you. That's it. No long sermon, no dramatic prayer reading, no secret anointing of oil, no putting his hands on Naaman's forehead and slaying him in the spirit with the choir singing in the background, no little caption on the bottom of the screen telling you where to send your money. Elisha just sends a messenger out, and he says, if Naaman is serious about this healing, so is God. So go wash seven times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman is ticked off by the lack of respect. The writer tells us Naaman said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, the Lord is God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Naaman says, I don't even like the marching orders that he gave me to go wash in the Jordan River. I mean, there are much better rivers in Syria than the muddy waters of the Jordan. I've been to the Jordan River. It's not a spectacularly beautiful river. It might be like the river that runs through like Niles Canyon, maybe a little worse than that. And so Naaman is disgusted and he feels completely disrespected. The writer says he turned his chariot around, took his entourage, and headed back to Syria. He's in a rage. The same passion that made him a powerful leader and a courageous soldier, you know, it takes passion to lead. It takes a lot of fire to be a great soldier in battle. It's that passion that's fueling his anger because he was so disrespected by this religious faith healer from Israel. And so he leaves. He's done with it. His servants catch up to him, try to calm him down. They say to him, Naaman, we know you well. If Elisha would have told you to do something great to earn this healing, if he would have said, you have to defeat a fortified city, if he would have told you that you have to capture 2,000 enemy soldiers, if he would have asked you to prove your courage in order to receive the healing, you would have done it, Naaman. We know you, Naaman. We followed you. You would have risen to whatever challenge Elisha put before you. That's how you're wired. That's how you've gotten as far as you have in this world. Now, it just so happens that this prophet and his God only request that you do this simple thing, a humble thing. They require that you go bathe in a nearby river 7 times. Why don't you just give it a try, Naaman? See what happens. Isn't it worth a shot? So after thinking about this for a little while, this high-powered, battle-hardened, valiant, driven leader does something he probably never had done before in his life. He humbled himself. He humbled himself before his attendants, and he says, you know what? You're probably right. He humbled himself before the prophet Elisha, and he humbled himself before the God of Israel, because that's the God under whose power the healing is supposed to occur. This powerful soldier heads down to the muddy waters of the Jordan River, and he washes 7 times. And when he tells off for that last time, his leprosy is gone. And the writer of scripture says that he was washed so clean, his leprosy was healed to such an extent that he had the skin of a little boy. I don't know if you have little children, those of you who have like infants or little children, imagine this old guy, and he's got not just a cure for leprosy, but now he has the skin of a little child. And Naaman declares before Elisha, his attendants, and everyone in public, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman not only had this physical, miraculous healing in that moment, he had a spiritual, miraculous healing in that moment. I know the true God. I know him now, and I'm going to submit my life to him. And so he thanks Elisha sincerely, offers him gifts, which Elisha refuses, and then Naaman heads back to Syria. Now, I want to make 4 quick applications from this story to all of our lives. And the first one is right out of the life of this central character, Naaman. And it's about his career as a military leader. The writer of scripture describes Naaman as a highly regarded commander of the army and a valiant soldier. And so here's the first application for you and me. Do your absolute best at whatever you put your hand to do. Do your absolute best. Naaman was considered a great man. He is highly respected by everyone, above him, below him. He's a valiant soldier, won many battles, has a pretty good resume. Question, how would people describe you in your chosen field or vocation if they just had a few sentences to do it? Would they say, she's a great woman. He's a great man. Would they say that's a person who is highly respected in our office or at our school or in our neighborhood? They're an incredibly loving person. They're incredibly effective at what they do. Believe it or not, it is a foundational value of the Christian faith that whatever God calls you to do, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, you distinguish yourself with your colleagues and your customers by exhibiting character and competence in such measure that it actually brings glory to the God you serve. There's a few verses in scripture around this. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Sometimes I'll hear people say things like, yeah, well, I have this like cush job, you know, it's not really that big deal. It's not really ideal, but it pays the bills. And I think to myself, are you going to work with all your might? Are you going to do your job to your fullest potential with a measure of excellence that impresses your boss and your colleagues? The writers of scripture say, whatever your hand finds you to do, Do it with all your might. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So interesting to me. Whatever you do, don't do it to some standard that you've established in your own heart. Don't do it to some standard that your organization has set for you. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In any situation, whatever you're doing, say to yourself, would God be happy with this? In the way that I'm doing this task, whatever it is, this little task, in the way that I'm handling this situation, would this glorify the great God in heaven who I have a relationship with? It's a whole different standard than we usually hold to ourselves. Look what he says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, I really don't know what motivated Naaman to distinguish himself like he did, but the writers of scripture call us who bear his name, who bear the name of Jesus, to work in a manner that will actually bring glory to him, to work in whatever environment we're in as though Jesus himself were our direct supervisor and we had the opportunity to honor him with our attitudes and our focus and our creativity and our intensity and our effectiveness. I don't know about you, but that's inspiring to me. How you work makes a difference in other people's lives. I want to say this to all of you who bear the name of Jesus and who go into your workplace every day. You need credibility as a follower of Jesus. Some of you really care about your colleagues. Some of you really do care about your boss and the people that work around you. And you want to make a difference in those people. And you'd love to see those people come to faith someday. Well, you need credibility as a follower of Jesus. And the fastest way to earn that credibility is not to walk around with a Christian bracelet on. It's not to like keep your Bible open on your desk. It's to work hard. It's to serve diligently. It's to show up and to add as much value as you can, and thereby gain the kind of credibility so that when people speak about you or your faith, there's respect involved with it. People will listen to you. I don't know what fired up Naaman to be at the peak of his chosen profession, but I know what ought to fire us up to be at the peak of ours. Whatever you put your hand to do, the writer of scripture says, do it with all your might. Do it for the glory of God. Do it as if Jesus was your direct supervisor so that you could give him glory. And then you'll have all kinds of impact. You'll have all kinds of influence on the people around you. So how are you doing on this one? All right, the second application from this story is this. Do good wherever you are, no matter what has been done to you. If any of the characters in this story had a reason for having a bad attitude, it would have been the servant girl, ripped from her parents' arms, hauled away from her brothers and sisters, loaded up like an animal, more likely abused en route, and then sold at an auction. I mean, this is a terrible, terrible thing that's happened to this young woman. As an aside, you know, I know people, and I'm sure a lot of you do too, with so much less to complain about than this girl. I know people who demonstrate this persecution mindset, or they play the victim card, oh, poor me card, like all day, every day. They make everyone around them miserable because they're the victim. Like they're bitter and angry, you know, because people have mistreated them in this world. They make everyone else pay. Everyone around them has to pay because something bad has happened to them in their life. Despite what happened to this young woman, which was really bad, when she sees Naaman's leprosy, she has compassion and empathy. That's significant. She has the capacity for empathy for this man. And she remembers a prophet in her homeland who had the power to heal the sick in the name of the God of Israel. Despite all the stuff that had happened to her at the hands of the Syrians, of which Naaman was the commander, this young woman is actually trying to help. And she says to Naaman's wife that if Naaman could just go to Israel, there's a God who is so good and powerful and loving that he could be healed. God had done something in the life of this little girl. God had done something redemptive to address the bitterness and the vengefulness, and he had replaced that with a spirit of compassion and empathy. How did that happen? What was the work that went on in her heart that changed her from this maybe angry, vengeful young woman to someone who had the capacity for compassion and empathy? We don't know the specifics. It doesn't say specifically in the text. But in the teachings of Jesus, he's so clear about this. Jesus says, no matter what has happened to you, no matter how badly you have been treated, no matter how many things have gone wrong in your life, love your enemies. Isn't that incredible? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Look what Paul writes in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, if we lined up 100 people at Blue Oaks and asked how many evil things have come your way, how many bad things have you had to live through? I mean, we'd hear some serious stories. I've heard about some real bad things that have happened to people in our church. I know there are some serious stories. And there's something in me, it's like a prophetic side or a justice side of me that says, I wish some people would pay for some of the things that they've done to you. And then I think of Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We just can't let these things get their claws in us in a way that turns us into spiteful, revenge-seeking people. If we do that, no one wins. It will poison you. It'll poison you on the inside. It'll hurt everyone around you. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. The servant girl is living that out. She is overcoming evil with good. One more verse. I love this from Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So here's this little servant girl to whom bad things had happened. She sees a need in her mistress's husband, and she thinks, I can tell him about God. And so here's my question to you. When is the right time to do good for others? When is the right time? Now is the answer I was looking for. There's no better time than right now. Where is the right place? This young girl is in another country. She's oppressed. She's a servant. Like, where is the right place to do good? It's right where you are. It's in your job. It's in your home. It's in your neighborhood. You might be saying, well, I don't like where I live. I don't like my neighborhood. I don't like my school. Do good right where you are. And if something bad happens to you, believe in the promise of God that God can take the worst thing that happens to you, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All right, the third application from this passage is a little broader. Go for help when you need it. Naaman had leprosy. There was no known cure. He could have very easily fallen into a funk and cried, woe is me, and turned to alcohol or painkillers or laid around binging on Netflix shows. But in this story, when the servant girl just mentions that there might be help in the nation of Israel, Naaman decides he's going to give it a shot. He's going to pack up his bags, walk in the direction where there might be help. And you might think, well, what's so noteworthy about this? You know, isn't this obvious? Well, I want to tell you, I have been a pastor for 30 years, and it still surprises me how often people in the church, including me, who need help, they really need help, but they don't take responsibility. They do not seek it out. And I know what you're thinking. Did Matt become a pastor when he was like 10 years old or what? Listen, I had relational problems in my life for years, and I didn't seek help. I thought I could handle it on my own. I'm a competent, capable person. I can handle this on my own. I can read a good book. I could figure this out, but I couldn't. My wife was telling me, well, find a good counselor, you know, seek one out. They're good, godly people. They have a lot of wisdom. Months later, I'm in the same situation because of pride, because of self-sufficiency. I'm in the same situation because I'm not willing to get the help that I need. I meet people with financial complexities, and it's very understandable. Some people just get the rug pulled out from underneath them. And so I meet with people and I say things like, you know, we have a small group led by some really good people that could help you get your financial life in order. We have financial mentors who can kind of help you to sort those things out. And we give them names and numbers to call. And 6 weeks later, when I talk to them, no action has been taken and they're filing for bankruptcy. Did they make the call? No, they didn't. I know people who are in a spiritual rut. And I ask them, like, how's your relationship with God going? And they say, well, it's not great. And they feel stuck. And I'll tell them, stuck is not a problem if you're not stuck for long. I'll tell them about a Bible study. I'll tell them about a small group they can join. I'll list a bunch of things that they could do to get unstuck. And I'll talk to them 6 or 8 weeks later, and they're still stuck. I say, really, did you try any of those things that I suggested? No. When you need help, it is your responsibility to seek it out, to try something, to risk something, to read something, to register for something. You have to do something. Inaction is rarely the answer. You have to seek help when you're stuck. Here's the final point that I want to make. Do the simple thing God asks of you. Naaman comes close to forfeiting his miraculous healing because he felt disrespected when Elisha wouldn't come out of his house. He was angry because he was asked to go wash himself in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. And he gets all bent out of shape, gets in his chariot. He's riding back to Syria. He's like, who needs this? And he was so close to missing this miraculous healing. What was the root of all of his rage? It was just old-fashioned pride. Old-fashioned, I want what I want on my terms kind of pride. Old-fashioned, just I'm never going to yield my sense of authority or control to anyone. I'm never going to do anything that I don't want to do. And if it weren't for this little travel team around Naaman, he would have driven back to Syria in that chariot, his chest puffed out, feeling very powerful, only to die a short time later of leprosy. If he had an autopsy, if we had an autopsy report on him at that point, the most accurate cause of his death would not have been leprosy. It would have been pride. This old-fashioned arrogance, the need for control. Thank God for the servants who knew him well, took a risk. They reminded him that he's a great soldier. He's a valiant fighter. He's a get-it-done kind of guy. But they also said, hey, Naaman, the only thing standing between you and this healing is doing a simple thing. Now, there's a little difficult dynamic underneath it, and that is that you have to wade into the waters of the Jordan River. You have to wash 7 times. Now, it's not that difficult because a 5-year-old can do that, but underneath it, what's more difficult, they knew Naaman was going to have to humble himself. He was going to have to humble himself before the prophet, before the God of Israel. He was going to have to surrender his control and do something someone else told him to do. And another thing that he was going to have to do, by now, the leprosy probably had spread all over his body. And if he went down by the river and took off his military uniform or the armor that he wore, he was going to have to expose the leprosy before everyone who watched it. Maybe he had the leprosy pretty well hidden with long sleeves or whatever it took, but he was going to have to take all that stuff off and people would see how sick he really was. There were a lot of reasons why Naaman didn't want to do a rather simple thing. Today we have a tub of water in the front of our church. Now, there are larger, much prettier bodies of water in the Bay Area, but we're asking all of you who believe in Jesus Christ, those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've never taken this step in your faith, as an adult, as a young man or young woman, if you've never taken this step and made this decision to be baptized, we're asking you to do a simple thing. We're asking you to be baptized. We're asking you to go under the water, symbolizing that your burial, the burial of your old life and your old sin and your independence from God, and then coming out of the water, symbolizing that you've been washed clean, you've been raised to new life. Now, how tough is that? Like, it's tough for some people. You know why? Because pride-filled people have a hard time with this. Pride-filled people just go, why do I need to do that? Like, why do I have to get soaking wet in street clothes and have a bad hair thing happening in front of all my friends in the church? And you can feel the pride just kind of starting welling up in them. I have a relationship with Christ. Why do I have to go public? Why do I have to get wet and all that? Answer, because Jesus has asked you to do a simple thing. Jesus has asked you. And if you have put your faith in him, he's asked you to take this step. And when pride starts coming up and you think, well, you know, I was baptized already as an infant. Like, that covers me. Well, you know what? That covers your parents. It doesn't cover you. The writers of scripture teach that when you're at an age of accountability, when you're old enough to put your own faith in Christ, when it becomes your faith, that's when you need to be baptized. But we take a simple thing, and because of pride, we resist the instruction of God. We resist obeying him on this. And some of you might be asking, well, if it's such a simple thing, why do I have to do it? Let me give you another way of looking at this. What if when you became a Christian, if the condition of becoming a Christian was you had to go out and do a complicated thing? Like right now, if I had the authority to say to you, you can receive salvation, you can be washed clean from your past, be guided through the rest of your life by the Holy Spirit, and then go into heaven forever with God, here's what you have to do to receive it. You have to feed 1,000 starving children for a year. You have to raise money, whether it's through Compassion International or something like that. You have to feed 1,000 starving children for a year. And if you do, you're good. Salvation, washed clean, guidance by the Holy Spirit, you're totally good. Or if you had to build 20 Habitat for Humanity houses, or you have to clothe a certain number of homeless people, or whatever it is, if you were asked to do that, and you were still in control, and you could earn this thing, many of you would do it. You'd sign up in a heartbeat. You'd get it done. And then you'd be able to say, I did it. I did it myself. I saved myself. But that's not the way that it works. The writer of scripture says, for you to be washed clean, you have to be willing to do a simple thing. But underneath it is the tougher part, because you have to get past your pride and your independence. And you have to say, I have sinned before a holy God, and I can't rectify it. I can't reconcile myself before a holy God. I need help from a third party. I need what Jesus did on the cross to be applied to my life. And I humbly receive salvation and washing clean as a gift of grace. You have to humbly receive it. Like Naaman did, you walk into the water and you just allow God to cleanse you. In a few moments, we're going to listen to Mike's story. And after he gets baptized, the worship team will lead us in a closing song. And during that song, we're going to ask those of you who you just know in your spirit that you need to take this step in your faith, that you need to be baptized, but maybe because of pride or something has gotten in the way. And we're just going to ask you to consider stepping forward and doing a simple thing. But we know there's something underneath it. It involves this surrender, right? This submission. And it takes spiritual courage to do that. Some of you have trusted Christ, but you've, for whatever reason, you've never humbled yourself before him and taken this step of baptism. So we're just asking you if you would have the courage to do a simple thing, to get up from your seat, to come forward and get baptized during that last song. And those of you who will be baptized, or those of you who have been baptized, I want to say, would you just pray for the courage for those who have not yet taken that step in their faith, that they would do a simple thing today? All right, let's pray. God, you are at work in our hearts the same way that you were at work in the heart of a military leader thousands of years ago who humbled himself before you and wound up doing this simple thing with huge results in his life. God, I ask you to move in a similar way in the hearts of those who are going to do this simple thing and get baptized today. I pray that the results will be huge in their lives. God, would you bless them as they take this step in their spiritual journey? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.